Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Luke 12:13-34. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
Last week, we began looking at chapter 12, and at the end during the discussion time, Chuck had brought out a part that I want to bring out this morning, and that is about the crowd that was following Jesus. We're told there in the beginning of Luke chapter 12 that there was an innumerable multitude. So that's my translation coming from the myriads. Period of a multitude that was literally there surrounding him. Jesus began to have this massive crowd that was around him. It wasn't just now 3 or 12 or even a couple dozen or maybe a couple hundred, but now we've got thousands upon thousands who are beginning to follow Jesus, such that literally that they trampled on one another. And in your sermon note sheet there at the beginning part in the introduction, I gave you some references about people trampling on one another and stepping on each other. And so literally, that's what's happening. That literally there are so many people that people are stepping on each other's feet and tripping over each other and all this kind of... Because can you imagine, okay, somebody important's coming into town and you want to what? You want to see them, but you want to be close, okay? I remember once when George Bush, was it, where's Marcia? It was W, wasn't it? She was behind him. And he turned around and he shook hands. And so she just happened to be one of the groupings because she was a young, say again? Jessica. Jessica. Did I say Jessica? Jessica. Anyways, and so at that point, it was many years ago then, so Jessica was at that age group that they wanted behind him, you know, that when they were doing the stuff, they had these young people who are, you know, supporting Bush and all this kind of stuff. And so, but he turned around and I think he got, shook her hand, right? I think so. And so anyways, but she didn't necessarily choose to be that spot, but that was the spot that you want to be if you have a dignitary or somebody important, you want to be up close. And so a lot of times people are pushing and shoving to be that one that's close to them. And the reality is that the closer you are to him, if you have questions, if you have comments, he's more apt to what? To hear it. And so we see back in Luke 11, when we were back in Luke 11, we were talking about the woman who shouted out from the crowd, you know, blessed are the breasts that nursed you and that kind of stuff. Blessed is Mary, if you would. Blessed is the woman who bore you, gave birth to you. And Jesus, if you would, begins to take the moment to begin doing delight-centered learning, if you would. Teaching in the moment, okay? And so as the crowd is coming around him, as the crowd is beginning to yell their comments and their questions, Jesus is taking the moment now to begin to teach them to according to what they need to have. And so if you remember, go back to the beginning, what is the primary teaching of Jesus? It's exact same as John. It'll be the exact same as Peter, and it was the same as Paul. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change the way you think. Metanoia. Change the way you think because the kingdom of heaven literally has drawn near. It's in a perfect sense. So the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. So therefore, you need to change the way you think. So if you think about this, what is he doing? He's helping them know how they're supposed to think. This woman thinks how blessed it is for this woman who gave birth to you. Jesus says, no. You need to change the way you think. Rather, blessed are those who what? Hear and then heed or keep the word of God. So those who Shema and Shamar are the ones who are going to be blessed. You're looking physically at this thing. Well, today we're going to come into another one of these moments, right? Where we now have this man, this individual from the crowd who's going to cry out that he wants Jesus to cause his brother to separate, divide the inheritance appropriately, okay? Not necessarily a wrong statement. Like the woman, when she said, man, the woman who bore you is blessed. Is that a true statement? She is. I mean, she was. But Jesus is saying, but you're still focusing. Your focus is wrong. This is what your focus ought to be. Is it wrong necessarily for this man to want equity? Potentially not. I don't know the fullness of the situation, but not necessarily was his request wrong, but Jesus knows our hearts, and he knows what we need to hear at the moment, and at that moment, what needed to be taught was on covetousness, because clearly the question was asked, say again, about the money. It was all about the money. It was not about equity. It was not about justice being served. It's funny how we want equity and justice when it's for us, when it's in our favor. That's exactly right. That word fairness really just means I want it to be right from my perspective. It doesn't mean I want justice. It doesn't mean I want equity. It means I want things to be right from my side. And so Jesus is going to now address another one of these, if you would, questions from the crowd, right? And so have you ever been to some place where they said, look, you know, later on, the speaker's going to be addressing questions from the crowd. So if you have one, write it down on the index card and pass it in. And so later on, you know, so many of those will be taken and he'll be able to address some of your questions from the crowd. Well, they didn't do that back time. They didn't have all the scraps and they were being forwarded. Probably the person up front said, no, man, I'm not giving it to you. Here's mine. Okay. And so they just yelled him out. Well, this guy yelled loud enough or he said something to the place where the Messiah, what? Heard it, decided that he was going to answer it. So we're going to start then with the inquiry, right? The inquiry comes off as, teacher, tell my brother to marry so to divide the inheritance. Okay. There were, in the law, specific laws, if you would, that governed an inheritance, okay? And so we have, in our laws today, specific guidelines that govern when somebody dies. If I die and I don't have a will declaring how I want my inheritance divided, then it will be divided by law. Literally, that's a statement. It's divided by law. And so at that moment, Marcia's going to get everything. If Marcia and I die together, then it's going to be divided equally amongst all my heirs, which are specifically would be my sons and my daughters. At that moment, everything I own, all my assets, would have to first be liquidated. So the house would have to be sold, all my retirement accounts and that kind of stuff be brought together. They would have to determine the total value of who I am, and then that would be theoretically divided out in seven ways. Okay? So for us, though, biblically, we understand that the firstborn would get a what?
A double portion.
Why did they get a double portion?
Because they had to endure all the brothers.
They had all their brothers and sisters. Spoken as a true firstborn. Now, I want all the non-firstborns to answer the question.
To look after the family.
To look after the family. That's exactly right. Okay? So, say again, John. Now he's necessarily the man of the house. That's exactly right. So for us, at this moment, I won't tell you which one, but there is one who gets a double portion if Marcia and I would die, because they're going to have to take care of Anna. Make sense? So we have in our will assigned Anna to someone, and that individual isn't going to have to pay for Anna, if you would, out of their own portion or out of Anna's portion. So each of the kids got a portion, but that individual, not necessarily the firstborn, is going to get a double portion. Does that make sense? So there are these equitable things that are there. And so his question isn't really unlawful. It's not really wrong in and of itself, as I stated before. Okay? There is laws regarding this. Okay? But Jesus' comment comes back first to deal with it as a statement, and then he's going to come back to the heart of it. His response is, man, who made me the what? The judge or the arbiter over you. You have judges. You have arbiters according to the what? The law. Take it to them. That's not what I'm here for. My ministry is a whole lot higher than this. Something for us to remember. So even in the church, Acts chapter 6, right? You've got the, at the very beginning of the church, you've got 120 people meeting in an upper room. Okay? And so you've got 11, if you would, apostles at that moment, because Judas was the betrayer, right? So you have 11 of them ministering to the 120, and then they choose to take on Matthias, as the 12th, right? So now you got 12 amongst 120. What happens on Pentecost? 3,000 people get saved. Boom! Instant growth. Exponential, that's right. We're no longer meeting in this house. We might be able to get 120 in here. Makes sense? We're probably, you know, we I don't know if Kristen, during Sunday school, we decided that we could actually put one of those glass bottom boat kind of features on your Sunday school. And we could actually do Sunday school, or we could do people joining from upstairs. And anyways, have our own balcony concept going on, right? And so until we get the new facility, you know, we're like, where else do you shoehorn these people in? We're going to be we're building decks underneath the windows and open windows so people can be sitting on the deck. Don't want that this morning. Now, a few months from now, you may say, you know what? I'd rather have that outside seat. This morning, that's a little cold. So anyways, but you have all these concepts going on. The judge and arbiter, I got myself distracted. truth hurts. The truth hurts. Yeah, glass bottom churches.
That's how we got distracted.
That's how I got distracted. That's right. Start being a judge and arbiter. Say again. Oh, the 3,000. Right. Thank you. Thank you. You're the balm, Krista. 3,000 souls. Now, all of a sudden, the disciples are what? They're starting to spread a little thin. And then what happens? Even more gets saved, right? So potentially, you're up to 5,000 to 6,000 people in the church. It's a big church. And those apostles are starting to do what? They're doing all the physical needs. They're ministering to everybody. They're going to take food to the widows and all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, they can't handle all the what? The work, the physical needs. And there's starting to be disruptions and complaints and everything else going on. And so Acts chapter 6, they come back and say, look, we're supposed to be studying and praying. We're supposed to be taking care of the spiritual things that are here. We need you to choose seven men full of the Holy Spirit, good report, da-da-da, who will be able to take care of all these physical needs. And so they chose those seven, right? So there's a point, and that is that there's a difference between the spiritual, if you would, and the mundane. And not saying that mundane from the negative sense, but the secular or the temporal. And so Jesus wasn't here to take care of the what? Temporal. But did he do it? He did do it. He fed them a couple times. He gave them food, gave them drink. He did all these things, gave them fish, bread, right? All this kind of stuff. And people began to be distracted and thinking of him as a what? A temporal Messiah. And he had to bring them back to the fact that his ministry wasn't temporal. It wasn't for the here and now. What he was doing was ministering to the eternal. Okay? And so, again, the question isn't wrong. There's a place where you have to, you should have a will, okay? I mean, this is not part of the message here, but you should have a will, okay? I mean, so when, think about your kids, when you die, okay, it behooves them to have that so that they're not looking, trying to figure out with everything in probate and in the courts and that kind of stuff. So have yourself a will. Think ahead, think of other people, love your neighbor as yourself. You want it, okay? But the reality is, there's more to what? This world. It doesn't matter whether you're dying with $1 million or whether you're dying with $1,000. The statement really is you're going to die. Does it make sense? You will die one day. So it doesn't matter how much you die with. He who dies with the most toys
wins.
That's exactly right. He still dies. Yeah, but that's what we say. He who dies with the most toy wins. How rotten is that? That's a kind of junky prize if you don't know Jesus. Because you die with the most toy, and you go where? Straight down to the bad place forever. Not much of a prize that you won there. Okay? So it doesn't really matter. The reality is you're still going to what? Die. And that's what Jesus is going to bring this guy back to. Jesus is going to bring him back as we get into the illustration portion here. Okay? That the fact is that it doesn't matter what you really own at this moment, that in the end you're going to what? You're going to die. So Jesus gives them this illustration, and the illustration is about this man who is what? Stinking rich, right? He's got wealthy. He's back in those days, again, it was an agrarian society, so he's got a lot of property, okay? And he has a bumper crop, okay? So that's the situation that he comes into. Oh, the principle. Sorry, the principle, very important here. Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he what? Possesses, okay? And so that's what we focus on. We focus on this part about the things that we own, okay? And so Jesus turns around and gives us a warning. Last week we talked about warnings, right? Messianic warnings. But this is another one of these warnings. Beware of what? Covetousness. Because covetousness, as we're going to talk about in a little bit, is very deceptive, okay? So the definition of covetousness is important, okay? It's a strong, inordinate, or immoderate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good or wealth. We focus it many times on wealth, okay? But the reality is that covetousness is not necessarily wanting what someone else has, but wanting what I don't have. And so in Exodus 20, you can go back and look at that, but he's saying don't covet their wife, don't covet their land, don't covet their properties, don't covet their maidservants, don't covet the manservants, don't covet anything that somebody else has. Just because they have it doesn't necessarily mean that you should have it or you need it. Okay? So it's not necessarily I want your manservant, but it's a matter of, they got one. I want one too. Okay? But that's still in the realm of goods and wealth. I want to challenge you as we come through this that covetousness isn't then just goods and wealth. It's anything that somebody else has, perceived has, and you want it. It could be attention. I perceive that they get attention, and I what? I want it. They have money, that's the wealth part, but they have other immaterial things, and I say, I want that. They have a good sense of humor, and I what? And I want it. Have you ever seen somebody who tries to continually crack jokes, and they just don't what? They don't have it. They don't have it. But they're continually going to do what? Try to do it. Yeah, exactly right, okay? So the opposite, and we'll get to this toward the end, the opposite of covetousness is what? Good, contentedness, contentment. That's exactly right, okay? And that's where we're driving this thing, okay? Is that I'm bewaring of covetousness, okay? And we'll talk about the deception in just a second here, okay? But I'm driving myself toward the understanding of being content in God. So the deception, okay? We're not going to go through all these, but clearly covetousness is very deceptive. It is a tool that is used by Satan, okay, to destroy. Satan is the destroyer, right? And so Genesis 3, verse 6, what happens? Satan comes into the garden and he talks to Eve, right? That's where Eve what? She looks at the tree and she what? Covets. Covets. Now, there's a process of the coveting, isn't there? She looks at the tree that she sees it's what? Good to eat. This is all justification at this moment. It's good for food, right? And it's able to make, first it was good looking, then it was good for food, and then it's what? Able to make one wise to be like God. No, we wouldn't say it that way, but it was able to make you wise. And so these are all justifications. So covetousness likes to deceive. It likes to come in and give you what? Reasons? Reality is, how about excuses? Okay? To say again?
Same thing.
Well, sort of. And if you were in the military, you know it's not. That's just an excuse. I want a reason. Okay? And so an excuse is theoretically a way to get around saying this is what I want, rather than a reason is that the cause. It really happens. So anyways, but they want you to believe that it's a cause, it's a reason that you ought to have this, okay? So you ought to have, even though God said you're not supposed to have this, here are some what? Perceived things about this that says to you what? Well, I want that. Well, I want that then. That's what I want. And in the end, what happens? She takes it. She steals it. Have you ever thought about that part? Because God said what?
Not yours.
It's not yours. I don't want you to eat it. She could have eaten from the tree of life. Because God says you're allowed to do what? Eat from any other tree you want. The tree of life was in the garden. She could have eaten from the tree of life. They didn't eat from the tree of life. They ate from the tree of death. They stole. And what did they get for it? The wages of sin is death. God said, so regardless of however you look at it, It may not even, we didn't have to call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know it is. But it could have been just whatever tree. It could have been the tree of marmalade. You know, I know there's no marmalade tree. Don't you wish there was one? Anyways, and so you're not allowed to what? Eat from that tree. You can eat from all the other ones, but man, it smells really good. Man, it looks really good. It makes sense? But the minute you eat from that tree, what? It's death. It's sin. So, covetousness is deceptive. How about Joshua? What's going on in Joshua? Joshua 7. That's Achan, the sin of Achan. And what is Achan? So when Joshua says, give glory to God, right? Achan says what? I did. And he doesn't say it this way, but what does he say? I coveted all those things that I saw in the city of Jericho, the things that God said what? It's not yours, but I saw it. And I saw that Babylonian garment, and I saw that wedge of silver, I saw that, and I what? I wanted it. So what did I do? I took them. And then what did I do? I hid them. Where did I hide them? Under the tent. Really, there's no under the tent at that moment. It's really in the ground under their tent from that perspective, if you would. I brought my whole family into my what? Covetousness. Because in the end, what happens? Not just Achan dies, the whole family dies because they join with him in his covetousness. Covetousness is deceptive. It's a destroyer. If you're struggling with covetousness, if you're not going to get anything else, I mean, this is I'm beating on myself. I'm beating on everybody. Make sense? Because we're in America. America celebrates what? Covetousness. In fact, we're doing that right now. This is the beginning. We're doing Advent, but the reality is the world is celebrating covetousness right now. You know, with the whole thing about materialism and everything going into Christmas. It's not about the incarnation of the Savior. It's about me, want, can I have? Give me your wish list. Okay? So I've got to be concerned about that. I got to be careful because the world is, especially in the United States, is continually beating me to do this. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is what? The root of many evils. Not all, but many evils. Okay? That's exactly right. It's the root of many. When you begin to want and yearn for money, it leads you into many evils. Okay? So, covetousness is deceptive. Okay? Be careful of it. Okay? We think just a little bit of the I want is it's really not bad to... Yes, it is bad. Okay? Because as we're going to see in a little bit, again, it's the opposite of contentment. Contentment is I'm satisfied with what God has given me. Okay? So now we have the parable that he's going to give us. And that is the situation of this rich man. This rich man, he's got a barn. He's got a house. He's got farms, right? But now all of a sudden, he gets a what? A bumper crop. In his silo, his barn is already what? It's full. He's full. So he's got a deliberation now within himself. He's talking within himself, and he's got to decide what does he want to do with this. Well, the first thing we see is that covetousness is evidenced by a lack of contentment with the provision of God. His barn, which he built originally, thinking that probably, and I'm reading in the, between the lines here, that the size of the barn he built probably was because he felt like that was what? All we needed. That was enough. But now all of a sudden, what? He's got more than enough. Say again. They're full, but he's still got what? More. He's got more than enough, and so he's got a deliberation. So he says, I'm not satisfied with the provision of God. God has filled my barn and given me extra. When God fills your barn, if you would, and gives you extra, biblically, why is it? To share with others. It's to share with others. And that's the second part. His declaration reveals what the second side is, and that is covetousness is evidenced by a lack of concern with the needs of others. Because his decision process comes down to the point of, I'm going to build myself a bigger barn. Because now I can go longer. If you would, think about it. If he has this much and he can retire at this moment, what's he going to do with his fields? Is he going to sell them? Is he going to give them away? Is he going to let somebody else work the field so that they have food? Or is he just going to become lazy and just kind of lay around? I don't know. We're not told. But that's kind of the indicator that we have at this moment. Now he just gets to sit around and do what? Nothing.
Enjoy life,
which from our perspective means what? I'm not working. I'm retiring. I'm not going to work. George, how did that work out for you? You retired and you're not working at all, right? You're just traveling from place to campsite to campsite and enjoying the scenery, right? Yeah, and serving the federal government as you do it. So this is how it plays out, right? I mean, so, but that's the goal of every American. Think about it. He's talking about the American dream here. Okay? Isn't that kind of interesting? 2,000 years ago, Jesus is stepping on our toes. Because life hasn't changed in those couple thousand years. And if you would, if we went back to those Old Testament, life hasn't changed in 4,000 years, 5,000 years, 6,000 years. Sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. Selfishness is what? Selfishness. It doesn't matter what generation you grew up in. It doesn't matter what epoch you live in. It doesn't matter what country you live in. The fact is, it doesn't matter whether you're only eating rice. You may want the other person's rice. I want just a little bit more rice. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. If I could just have a little bit more, I would be what? I'd be satisfied. I just need a little bit more. And so we want more and more and more. So this guy, he does this debate. And so he's not thinking about the fact, at least we're not told this, and so I'm reading between the lines. This is my conjecture, right? He's not thinking about anybody else. He doesn't say, wow, God has blessed me overly, surplus. I have all this now that I can do what with? I can share with others. We'll get there in a moment when we're talking about ministering to other people as well in what it says from the book of Proverbs, okay? So the condemnation... Now God comes what? And says, you what? You fool. I mean, think about it. You fool. You're a fool. Because this guy, according to the parable, what did he do? What was the first thing he did? Say it louder. He tore down his barn. He didn't just build a bigger barn first. The first thing he did was what? He tore down the barn he had so that he could probably build the barn in the same spot, but he built a bigger barn, right? So now all of a sudden he tears down his barn, and what happens? He's got no barn, and he dies. And now everybody else doesn't even have anything to go get because he's destroyed what he did have. There's an illustration talking about death and how death is going to visit each one of us. About over in the Middle East in the Arabian area, where the owner, the master, sent his servant into the market to go buy things for the day. And as the servant was in the market, he bumped someone behind him, and he turned around to look at who he bumped, and it was Death. And when Death looked at him, and Death gave him this look, and he was great in fear because he realized that Death was looking for him. And so he fled back to the master, and he said, "Master, I need your fastest steed because I bumped into Death down in the market, and I know she's after me." And he says, "Take it. Take the fastest steed you can and head to the south of Arabia as fast as you can to get away from her." So the master thought about it more, and he went down to the market and found Death and to accost her and said, "Why did you accost my servant like this?" She says, "I wasn't." She says, "It was full shock. I have an appointment with him in the south of Arabia tonight." What's the point? You're not going to escape death. And so if you think that you can build up and have the most toys and you're going to be satisfied, you never know. The reality is, I don't know I'm going to make it through this message. I've talked about that in the past, right? We know of pastors who have died while they were preaching, okay? We know of people who died in their prime, okay? It could come from a car accident, it could come from a heart attack, it could come from many different things. We're going to have a fellowship dinner in a moment, right? And you could lodge something in your throat and not be able to breathe, and you die. I mean, just so many things that happen. The reality is, you're not guaranteed the next moment. So you were talking about, Mark's dad. What's
Irvin.
Irvin, right? Irvin. Passed away a week ago. If he had lived till Friday, he'd have been 94. And we say, that's a ripe old age. Well, the reality is, you can start doing the calculations on your own life. Okay? I mean, I know that. I'm 63. The Bible says the days of man are 70, and if by strength, 80. Okay? So for those of you who are over 80 or over 70, you know you're living on borrowed time. And that sounds awful, but there's a reality to that. Teach us to number our days, therefore, that we might have what? Wisdom is what the Bible says. Okay? There's a certain part where understanding that I'm not living forever in this tent is important for me to know. Because the reality is, I am what? Living forever. The question is, where? That's exactly right, okay? And so the eternal question is the most important question that I need to answer as well then. Okay, so God condemns him then and calls him a fool, okay? So now we go into the instruction side, because Jesus now is going to take this and he's going to begin teaching from this situation. And the first thing he begins to state is, do not worry about earthly things. And so what's the principle? The principle is, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And where he's going to talk about this is from that provision side of God, okay? Because he gives them two pictures, and the first picture is he talks about considering the what? The ravens, the birds, if you would, okay? They don't farm. They're not planting trees. They're not planting wheat. Now, in some ways, they sort of are. I mean, so we have tried to grow asparagus for years, and we have some that shoot up. But our asparagus are, quote-unquote, if you would, wild asparagus that came from Marsha's dad's area. The wild asparagus really are berries that were excremented, pooped, by birds up in a field where they got them from his asparagus. Her dad has this nice patch of asparagus, and as they grow, they have these berries, and the birds would come down and what? Eat the berries, and they would then deposit them elsewhere and with fertilizer attached. And they would grow. And so we would go over to that field and we would dig out wild, if you would, asparagus. But it really wasn't what? Wild. It was actually just planted by the birds, okay? Processed by the birds, yeah. Planted by the birds. And so in whatever manner, God says, look, this is happening, okay? These birds, they don't plant anything. But God what? God provides for them. I mean, he's continually feeding them. Do you ever think about that? Think about, you know, when you go hunting, maybe you don't go hunting, but if you're out in the woods and you see the squirrels, you see the birds, you see deer, you see raccoon, you see all these different things out there. There's no farms there. They're out in the middle of the woods, and they're all what? Surviving. They're living. They're eating. They're thriving. They're having youngins, and they're growing, and they're multiplying, and they're what? Surviving, and they're growing, and they're thriving. Do you get where I'm going with this? They didn't need somebody to go ahead and plant something because God has what? Provided for them. Man, with evolution, loses so much of the richness of what's actually happening in the ecosystem, what God has originally designed. Okay? So God says, consider the ravens. He says, now, if they don't farm and they don't do anything, but they always have something to eat, they always have something to provide for themselves, why are you worried? Why are you worried about what you're going to eat? And so elsewhere, Jesus says, are you not more value than what? Two sparrows. Now, the question is, what about three or four? Anyways, no. But you're worth more than what? These birds. And so if God takes care of the birds of the field, if you would, the birds in nature, why wouldn't he be taking care of you? Now, especially with our memory verse, right, from Galatians chapter 4, that God, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, he gives us the gift of what? Adoption. I am a child of God. I'm his son. Which one of you, and we saw this earlier when Jesus said about asking, right? Which one of you, if the son should ask him for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks you for fish, you'll give him an eel. You're not going to do that. You're going to take care of them. And so God knows what you have need of. So why are you then what? Worried. Because I'm not content with the provision of God. Because I always want more than what he's given me. Do you realize people in many parts of the world that only get rice, maybe twice a day, would love to have the taste of a piece of bread? Would love to have the taste even of meat? Years ago, I would take the teenagers out to the Southwest, and we'd minister among the Navajos and the Utes. In the one year, I was taking four of them out. Before we left Atlanta, we'd already missed our flight in Denver to go to Albuquerque. It was done. And so when we got to Denver, I had to negotiate with the airlines what was going to happen. So they wind up putting us up overnight in Denver and putting us on flight the next morning. So the next morning happened to be a Sunday, though. So we were supposed to arrive on Saturday, and we would be doing things with Joe Mahasey in the morning on Sunday. So I contacted Joe, told him, listen, here's how it's playing out. Is there a church that we can stop at on the way? So he gave us the name of a church to stop at on the way from Albuquerque to Cortez. It was a fully Navajo church. Like no English. Everything was in Navajo. It was great. Gabrielle was there, so you can ask her about it, what her remembrances are, okay? But it was a great opportunity to walk into something like that, okay? So the whole thing, the service was there, and the group got to sing our special in English that we had been practicing to minister to the church a week from then in Cayeta. And so they got to share that early. And then immediately afterwards, this church had a dinner. They were planning on having a dinner. But the minute we showed up, they had a dinner. And we had the normal food out there was you have corn chips on the bottom with beans. That's the meal. We had corn chips, beans, and ground meat. The rest of the church had corn chips, beans. Someone went home and grabbed their prize possession and brought it back for these visitors. Make sense? There was contentment for them in everything. But they had the opportunity to do what? To share, to love, okay? Think about it. No. Say again?
To feed us.
And now they cooked the beans in that meat juice, so they all had a little bit of meat taste, but they didn't have the meat. Make sense? And so there was a part where someone had to make the decision to do what? To go without. That's exactly right, during the course of the week, that they were going to go without, okay? So there's this part where can't God what? Provide for you. We didn't know idea what we're going to do that day when we were traveling, but God provided for us. God provided a hotel for us. God provided food for us, okay? And these people, God provided a blessing for them as well, okay, from that whole perspective. God has a way of taking care of your what? Needs. You've heard me share that multiple times of all the different things. I mean, going into my mailbox and there's a $6,000 check just hours after I prayed for God to pay my bills because I needed more time. I could give you list after list after list. If there's anything that God has taught me way back in the beginning when we planted this church was coming from this passage in Matthew 6, I don't have to give you money. I've just promised to meet your needs. Does it make sense? And he has done that overwhelmingly. So I just want to encourage you in this. Consider the ravens, okay? They don't plant, they don't sow, but yet they always have something to what? Eat. The question is whether you're going to be content with what God provides you to eat, okay? Secondly, consider the what? The lilies of the field, right? And so I looked this up. I researched lilies in Israel, and they have a lot of different colors of lilies. Back then, immediately when you think lily, you think what? White, yeah. And so not necessarily true. And so, but I thought about it because of this concept, this what Jesus talks about here and then in Matthew about the beauty of these lilies. That God, I mean, it talks about color. The idea there is that he is just ordaining these flowers in such a beautiful way. Again, have you ever gone out into the woods and have just thought about what God does? He doesn't have, I mean, if he needed trees for us to be able to blow out our carbon dioxide, for them to be able to suck in the carbon dioxide and put out oxygen, he could have done that with one kind of tree. And it could have been a bland tree. Whatever tree you think is the blandest, it could have been that tree. He didn't have to have all the different myriads of trees that there are. Why does he do it? It's because who he is, for our pleasure, yes, for his pleasure, ultimately, for his glory, but yes, it's for our pleasure. I mean, he could do whatever he wanted to. He didn't even have to make us. He could just do it, and just he could be pleased by it himself, you know. But he does all these things in such a glorious way. And so you think about, have you ever gone to just a, what do you call the flower? Botanical gardens, yes, that's the proper term. Have you gone, like, so up in Columbia and just gone through and just looked at all the very, I mean, and they don't still have everything, but you can go to rose gardens and see all the different kinds of roses. It's just an amazing thing what God has designed. Now, I understand man has come through and they've bred different things as well, but they can only breed from what God has originally created. Does it make sense? The DNA is already there. They can't create new DNA from that perspective, okay? And so God has designed all these things. He says, look, you're so worried about what you're going to wear, but look at the clothing that all these plants have on. Solomon, in all of his glory, was never arrayed like creation is arrayed. And you're worried about what you're going to wear. I mean, there's a part where, you know, Sunday comes and I have to make a decision. Well, what am I going to wear? What combination of pant and shirt? And now it's cold, so I get to wear a sweater. I love sweater days. I love when it's getting cold, okay? And so, but you go, it's like, it's pretty simple if you only have what? One outfit. When I was in seminary, we lived in Schwenksville. Kenny, you remember this too, right? Okay, I lived in Schwenksville. Kenny, I'll pick on you since you're visiting, right? Okay, how big was the closets at Schwenksville? Do you remember how big those closets? You remember everything else about it. Tiny. I mean, the closet was probably these two chairs.
Too small, right?
Yeah. It was literally Marsh's in my room, room. The closet was literally about as big. I mean, and I'm talking about as wide too. It was an old bed and breakfast inn, and that was converted into a townhouse. And literally, our closet was maybe this big. Would you say that about right, Marsh? Yeah. Yeah, the hangers had to turn sideways. Because back in those days, guess what? You didn't need long hair. But you didn't have that many clothes. You had maybe two, you know? And so maybe you had your normal day, and then you had your Sunday duds or whatever. You know, that was it. You know, you didn't have all this stuff that we have in. And now we got what? Walk-in closets that are bigger than my bedroom, okay? And so it's amazing to me as I see the different things that we have, because as Americans, we always want more. Bigger is better. Isn't it? You guys know this. I mean, I don't even have to tell you this stuff. You can preach this message yourself, okay? And so it's something we've got to struggle with. So why then do I have to worry about my clothing? I know, women, I'm really touching on you right now. Okay, I won't ask how many pairs of shoes you have, okay? And guys are like, yeah, I mean, 2/3 of the closet is shoes. And then I need another closet for clothes. Anyways, so... But I've got to worry about this. Okay, so Jesus, again, comes back with this statement. Why do you then what? Worry. Now, what's fun about this word worry, okay, miram na'o, okay, is that it literally comes back to that same word that I highlighted in the beginning, and that is about dividing the inheritance. It comes back to merizo. It's having a divided mind. When you are worried, when you are anxious, you're dividing your brain, if you would. You're worrying about things that you don't need to worry about. And you're taking your attention off of, if you would, the things that you what? That you need to worry about. The things that you are can be concerned with, that you should be thinking about. And so instead of thinking on the things of God, now I'm thinking on the things of man, okay? And so rather on the other side then, okay, rather than not being worried, I ought to be seeking the kingdom of God. And so there is a second command in there that I'm lumping together here. It's kind of in between, and that is, you said, don't be worried, and then the second command literally in there that Jesus has is, don't be seeking the things of the world, okay? So I'm kind of blending that into that first command and the second one, because they kind of go together. Don't be seeking the kingdom of the world, if you would. Rather be seeking what? The kingdom of God. You got to be seeking the kingdom of God, okay? Why? God has promised a promise. And it says it here in as well in Matthew chapter 6, that if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness from Matthew chapter 6, but if you seek the kingdom of God, then all these things that the Gentiles are worried about, that the world is worried about, is going to be what? Provided for you. Okay? God has promised to provide you something to eat, something to wear, and some place to lay your head. Now, if you remember when Jesus talked about the people and he says, Lord, I'll follow you. And he says, you know, the foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to what? Lay his head. So he's homeless. But he's promised for you that he's going to give you some place to lay your head, even if it's just on a stone, right? Like Jacob, right? Okay? But he'll give you rest. And so we're in the Psalms, we're told that those who trust him, he will give peace and rest to. So God's promised to do these things. If I what? Trust him. If I seek after him. Now, if I'm seeking after the things of the world, then whose job is it to provide for myself?
Mine.
That's exactly right. Think about that. If I am trusting in me and I'm seeking me to provide for me, then it's up to me. God says, fine, you want to be God, you be God. Now, we understand that when we come to Romans chapter 1, and it's applied to the whole world, right? That what may be known of God has been revealed in them, but man chose to worship the creation rather than the creator, right? And so God hands them over to their own lasciviousness so that they can work the works of the flesh among themselves, right? And so we can see that process in Romans chapter 1. It's the same concept. You want to be your own provider and protector? Have at it. See how that works for you. And as Americans, we do that so many times. But God has promised for those who trust him and for those who believe in him that he'll do that for us. But we continually to be anxious and we want to work more hours and we want to work harder and we want to do things that we ought not do because God created us to work for 6 days and to do what on the seventh day? rest. But if I think restaurants now, but if I open up on that seventh day, I can make just a little bit more. Name me the restaurant who defied that. Chick-fil-A. You all got it. And what has happened with Chick-fil-A? They died within a couple years, didn't they? No, not at all. Isn't it amazing how God honors his principles? I'm not saying that the Cathy family is a godly family and God is blessing them because they're a godly family, and I'm not saying they're not a godly family, but you get what I'm saying? The point is, it's a principle. Okay? They honored the principle, and God blesses when you trust him and you honor his teachings. And so that comes down then into the microcosm, into my life. Okay? Does anybody know the name George Letourneau? Yes. Who is George Letourneau, David? Yeah, heavy equipment designer. So at World War II time frame, he was the one who came about with these big machines that are bigger than your house. You know, the tire is bigger than your house, okay? And so he's the one who originally designed all these things, okay? But, and he became very rich, okay? But before he became rich, he had put out a budget before God and said, God, until I reach this budget, until I reach this, what he felt was his barn, if you would, from the illustration, okay? I'll give a tithe. I'll give a tenth. But afterwards, everything what? Belongs to you. This parable that Jesus gave was impactful to him. By the time he died, he was giving well over 90% of his, you remember him now, yeah. Okay? He stuck to what he was. I'm sure there was a cost of living increase maybe, okay? But he stuck to that modest budget, okay? And he didn't change it. And he said, everything after that is yours, God, because he trusted God to provide for him, and God did in an amazing way. Now, is God going to make us all the George Letourneaus from that perspective? No, not necessarily, but there is a mindset and a principle that's there, okay? So, Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. I know how to suffer need and to be full. I can do all things through Christ who, what? Strengthens me. And so we have to quote that verse 13, but it's in the context of contentment. I can be content in every situation through Christ who strengthens me. Does it make sense? That's really what's happening. I can do all things. I can live with contentment no matter what's going on, is what Paul said, okay? So Hebrews 13 talks about godly contentment, okay, is great gain. The practice, sell what you have, and give alms, okay? So if we can, I'd like to distribute these, okay? And we're going to pass the mic around. So who wants to take Proverbs chapter 11? Even in the other room, we'll run, but we want to do a couple at one time, okay? So you can scream at me. But who here, Proverbs 11? Who wants to do it? Come on. I'm going to start picking. All right, Kristen, who's going to take Proverbs 19? There's not many of you in this room, so you got to do it. Oh, way over there, Justin, okay? Boy, we're going to make people run in here. Okay. Proverbs 21, somebody over there, David, good. It helps me with the moving the mic here. Proverbs 22, verse 9. Okay. Proverbs 28, 27. All right, Steve. Proverbs 29, 7. It's the last one on this slide. Now you can you read it, Tobin? Okay. He can read, so I'm willing to go for it. Okay, so let's start with Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. Mark, you good?
One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed.
Okay. Would it be better if I turned off this mic? Okay. Wait, this way. Justin, I think.
He who has pity on the poor gives unto the Lord, and that which he has given, he will repay him again.
David?
Proverbs 22:13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard.
Okay. Proverbs 22:9.
He who has the generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor.
He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses.
Ouch.
Yeah, exactly right. Okay, Tobin, proud of you, buddy. Good job.
Proverbs 29:7. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge.
Good. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. And so I won't get into political messages here either, okay? But I want you to think about this, okay? So God says that how we treat the poor really shows, again, a contentment that we have in Him, okay? That we have this overage, we have this barn overflow, if you would, right? And what are we supposed to do with it? We're supposed to be giving it as alms. Alms are, if you would, acts of generosity, of mercy, okay? And so specifically, it got to be talked about as money that was going to be given, okay? And so you got Peter and John coming up to the temple, gate beautiful. There's the beggar who's there, the cripple, for, you know, since he was little, asking for what? Alms. He's asking for money, right? Silver and gold have we not, but such as we have give we thee. So they gave him alms. They gave him better alms than he was wanting, okay? They gave him a portion of what they had, okay? And so they gave him a healing, okay? But the idea here, as we read through all of those, okay, is that you're not going to do it unless you have a godly attitude at looking at the poor. We tend to look down on the poor, if you would, because they're lazy. Well, isn't that self-righteous? We don't know why. Does it make sense? But we begin to do that. They have an entitlement attitude. Really, I bet you I could talk to every single one of us in that we all have, in some manner, an entitlement attitude. Well, not like them. It doesn't matter. Judge not, lest you what? Be judged. And with what judgment you judge others, it shall be measured unto you. Okay? So we got to be careful, okay? And so Tobin, that last verse, when it talks about then the righteous man and how he looks upon the poor, but then says that wicked man, he doesn't have that knowledge. He doesn't get it. So if you struggle in this area, okay, if you struggle with giving, not just giving to the church, but giving to people, taking what God has blessed you with and having the gift of giving, generously giving to others who don't necessarily have as much as you, where they have a need. It could be a neighbor. It could be a relationship, okay? Whatever it is, then I challenge you to be going to God in prayer over this thing, because maybe you're focusing more on your kingdom than God's kingdom. And God many times uses the riches of the world to get the attention of people for eternity, okay? So the principle, Jesus ends with this principle, and that is where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also, okay? And so you can look up each of these verses, okay? But it talks about that concept about where your heart is. And specifically, these verses are a condemnation. The covetousness, each one of these verses tell us, the covetousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let that sink for just a moment. The covetous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve two gods. You're going to love one, and you're going to despise the other. You're going to want to serve one and not the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And you've been here long enough. Mammon is the transliteration of the word. What does mammon really mean? Say again. The things that money buys. It's stuff, but it's the things, literally, it's the things that money buys. We bring that over as materialism. You can't serve God in materialism. You can't do that. You're either looking at the eternal or you're looking at the material. To make a decision. Which one are you living for? Are you living to get as much gusto out of this world, to do whatever this world can give you? Then you're not looking for the kingdom of God. You're not really thinking about what I'm doing here has an effect there, and that God was actually going to bless me there for how I serve him here. That's why Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moth and the rust doth what? Corrupt, but rather lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust doesn't corrupt, right? So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we have an offering plate. No, just joking. I joke, but you hear that in a lot of churches, don't you? Okay? We don't do that. We have a what? An offering box. Okay? So you can, whatever you want to give, you give in the offering box. So we're not playing that game. However, it's true. Okay? And you don't have to give to the church. Again, it could be to your neighbor. But you're giving as unto who? Unto the Lord, as unto God. Does that make sense? There's an acknowledgement of the fact that Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything I own is not mine, it's God's. I am only a steward. And I need to ask him, beseech him for wisdom and guidance, and how he wants me to use the resources which he has entrusted into my care. If I then take it and I use it for myself, when I die, he's going to look at me like the one who buried it in the ground. You wicked servant. But if I take it and I invest it for his kingdom's glory, in the end, he's the one who gives the increase, right? I'm not accountable for the increase. I'm accountable to do what? To invest it. So in the end, questions. Contentment versus covetousness. How would you describe where you are in your heart, your mind, and your practice? What are the things you desire? What are the things you plan on? What are the things that you do? Does it reveal contentment? Or does it reveal covetousness? Again, opposite ends of extremes. I was going to say one for one and ten for the other, and where are you at in between? Okay, but that's where I really want you to think about. Which side is the seesaw on? Okay? How much is enough for you? In the end, do you know what enough is for you? Okay? Again, there's a lot of good illustrations, like I said, with the George Letourneau one. Do you know what enough is for you? Is your first priority the kingdom of God or the kingdom of self? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your provision for us. Thank you, Lord, that you provided us salvation. You provided us redemption in Christ Jesus. Lord, you took that which was most important and you sacrificed for us. Even when we were your enemies, Lord, you loved us. You took care of us. Even now, Lord, you give sun and rain to the good and to the evil, to the righteous and to the unrighteous. Lord, you are providing for everybody on the face of the earth right now, but many take it for granted. They despise you in spite of it. Lord, forgive us, your children, for taking it for granted. Lord, help us to be mindful of the fact that all that we have truly is a gift from you in order for us to use for the expansion of your kingdom. Lord, help us to want to see how you want us to use it. Help us to have wisdom, Lord, to provide for the needs of our own family, but also, Lord, to provide for those things that you want to do through us to draw others toward yourself, that you may be glorified in us individually, in us as family groups, but also in us as an assembly, Lord. I pray that you would receive the glory. In Christ's name, amen.